Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
We're in a culture war of monumental proportions in our society. And a person wouldn't have to be a rocket scientist to know that that's true. We see it every day. The despicable things that are transpiring in our nation. The homosexual agenda, which is now relentlessly pushing and pushing for marriage of homosexual couples. And all of us are aware of what's taken place in San Francisco over the last several days when some 2,500 homosexual couples received marriage license. And those of us who watched any of that over the news, it was regurgitating. It was sickening. It was reprehensible. Because the Bible speaks in plain language and tells us that homosexual activity is an abomination before God. And our country was once built on recognition of God's presence and of His will. And our founding forefathers built our nation on Christian principles and on the Judeo-Christian ethics that are found in the sacred volume that we call the Bible. But our society has drifted so far away from that now that it's just pitiful. And I know that your heart aches the same as mine as I view what's taking place, not only in the area of homosexuality, but in many other related areas of morality where moral principles and moral decency have completely been abandoned. As Hollywood and the TV moguls put stuff over the air that is filthy and trashy and so very wrong and so very sinful. I want you to take your Bible in hand and open it up to the 10th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. We need to know that as surely as we're in a war with terrorism, we're also in a war in culture in this society. And it is long past time that we as Christians stand up and be counted for that which is right and against that which is wrong. And I call on you as a brother and sister in Christ to speak out and to be heard for what's right and against what's wrong. Because if we don't do that now, it's not going to be too awfully long if our society continues to drift in the direction it's going now, when our freedoms will be taken away from us. Even now, kids on a school campus, they can use God's name in vain and speak of it in trashy terms, but they dare not bow their heads to pray. What's happened in our country to turn things around in such a disgusting way? Well, this is what the Bible says, beginning in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, we're talking about how Christians should deal with this war that we find ourselves in. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. Well, we know that we're not to use machine guns and hand grenades to go out and kill people that are imbibing and embracing these things that we've referred to. That's not the way we as Christians conduct ourselves. But we are in a war, and the battle line has been drawn. And I believe, in essence, the Lord is saying to us, make up your mind whose side you're on. Do you remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, having been up there to receive God's law on the tables of stone, and he comes down and Aaron and the people have built a calf and they're up dancing and acting in a very lascivious way, and Moses was so disgusted that he throws the stones down and breaks them into pieces. And he asked a question, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over here if he is. You can read that in the book of Exodus chapter 32. And I think all of us need to read that and know that the line has been drawn. And we've got to make a decision. Whose side are we going to be on? One thing is for sure and certain. You cannot hold to God and to this old wicked world all at the same time. You cannot do it. No man can serve two masters. You've got to make up your mind which side you're going to be on. Are you going to be on the side of right and truth and good? Or will you allow yourself to be on the other side? Well, it's something that all of us need to think about. But I submit for your careful consideration that each one of us needs to make a resolve this morning, a determination, in view of what Christ has done for us, in view of what really matters in life, I am going to take my stand on the side of my Lord Jesus Christ and on the side of what's right and what's true. And I will be a courageous soldier in this battle that we're engaged in. And I'll take advantage of every opportunity that I have to stand up and to be counted for what is right. I will let my voice be heard. I know that it would be wrong to be silent when these issues are confronting us. A man by the name of Edmund Burke once made the statement, "All that is necessary for the forces of evil to prevail is for enough good men to do nothing." And brethren, I believe largely that's what a lot of us have done, is almost nothing. And we've kept silent while the forces of evil relentlessly have gained and gained and gained through such organizations as the ACLU. They've won court battle after court battle, taking away the freedom of Christianity. There is an attack on Christianity at large in our nation today, while we've sat back and allowed that to take place. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say in Ephesians chapter 6. And if you have your Bible, I would like very much for you to open it up. Follow with me as we begin reading at verse 10. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, what do you see there? I see a picture of a soldier standing up for what's right. He's standing against the wiles of the devil, all the cunning, deceitful plots that Satan may devise to attack, to destroy, and to ruin. The Christian soldier there is standing against that. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. If ever there was a time when the spiritual host of wickedness are at work, it's in our society today. Wherefore, verse 13, I want you to look at this verse in particular. "Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." What does that convey to your mind? This was written by the Apostle Paul, but he was simply a human instrumentality through which the Holy Spirit revealed the will of God. You mean to tell me this is God speaking therefore to us? Yes, in reality it is. And what is He saying to you and to me? He is saying to each one of us as a Christian, you take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I think back to what they did to Christ. Wickedness was certainly prevailing in that matter, it seemed, as far as human perspective was concerned. Of course, we know it was a part of God's plan, because a sacrifice had to be made in order for God to be able to forgive men of their sins. And the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. It required the blood of a perfect sin offering. And that's the reason only one qualified. And that was the Son of God Himself. The one who had been instrumental in the creation. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that hath been made, John tells us in the first chapter of the book which bears His name. And yet this one, the Son of God who was instrumental in the creation, emptied Himself. and left the realm of heaven above and came to this world in the form of a man, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, and became obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross, for you and for me, that souls so unworthy might live. Now that's how Christianity began, with the sacrifice of the Son of God. Now a moment ago, Dean led us in the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. Oh, Christ had enemies. Enemies who were out to get Him and who succeeded in doing that. Of course, Christ very plainly said, no man takes my life. I lay down my life. John chapter 10. He could have commanded 12 legions of angels to come and to have borne Him up from that dreadful scene of agony and woe, Matthew 26, verse 53, but He chose not to do that because of His incomprehensible love for you and for me. Unfathomable love. Grace that we cannot fully grasp or comprehend was manifested in the personage of Jesus as He gave His life on the cross for you and me. There were forces of wickedness and evil then. And in the subsequent generations which have passed, there have been forces of evil and wickedness and iniquity. In fact, it seems like to us that the forces of evil sometimes prevail. And the Bible indicates that that's true. The whole world is in darkness. We read from the pen of the Apostle John. And yet one great consolation that we have and that is stated in the fourth chapter of his first epistle is this, you are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, speaking of the wicked, the evil ones, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. Oh, Satan is a formidable adversary, there's no doubt about that. And with all of his helpers, those who willingly align themselves with Satan, we can look at the forces that are at work in this world and we feel somewhat overwhelmed by it all. How can I make a difference, we ask? What can I do in standing up for right and against evil that will make a difference? And sometimes we feel like, well, I'm helpless. There's nothing I can do. But you see, God's on our side. That's the difference. In the 32nd chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, we have something recorded there that a lot of people have never noticed, but I want to bring it to your attention. I want to take you back to the days of the good king Hezekiah of Judah. And God's people in that day and time had enemies. Powerful forces lined up against them. And one of those great enemies was the kingdom known as Assyria, the Assyrian Empire. And they had a very evil, wicked king called Sennacherib. And King Sennacherib got it in his mind that he was going to conquer. And he moved southward from Assyria down into the regions of Palestine. And he besieged city after city. And king after king capitulated to him and he was triumphing and he finally comes to Judea. Hezekiah was the king of the southern kingdom of the divided kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. And word was received that the king of Assyria is coming with a massive army. Hezekiah received this information according to 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 2. And so it was that he gathered the people together and made an announcement to them, you might say. He must have perceived that their hearts were about to melt as they too had learned about this great force coming against them. I want you to listen to what the king had to say in verses 7 and 8. And if you have your own Bible, underline it. Put a little star by it. The great king Hezekiah addressed his people and he said, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. And in my mind's imagination, I can just almost see those soldiers of Israel on the walls of Jerusalem set for the defense of the city, probably looking around at each other and asking of their fellow soldiers, does the king know something that we don't know? Are there reinforcements coming that he hasn't told us about until now? And they may have looked over the walls a different way, hoping to see the dust rising from a large army coming to defend them, but there wasn't any. All they could see was the dust rising from the chariots and the horsemen and the foot soldiers of the king of Assyria. And yet here was King Hezekiah telling them, there is more with us than with him. Well, that would be incomplete without verse 8. Look at verse 8. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the Bible then says the people rested themselves, listen now, upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. I think that is a tremendous lesson for us to consider. Listen to me very carefully. The spiritual dividing line is drawn between Christ and Satan. The battle line is drawn between righteousness and unrighteousness. It's drawn between the forces of truth and the forces of error, the forces of good and the forces of evil. The stakes are high. Life and death are at stake. As Moses said to the people of Israel, and it was read before your hearing a few moments ago, I set before you this day life and death. Life was to be theirs if they chose to do what God had commanded them to do. But death would come to those who would disobey God. You read it yourself, Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 28. God leaves it up to each individual to make that choice. Moses is asking the people long ago, and we're asking it today, who is on the Lord's side? Who will cross over that line? We're not in a battle defending the Alamo with muskets and with cannons, but we're in a cultural battle in this nation today. And I wish everyone who professed to be a Christian could consider what we've been talking about. As Travis drew that line reputedly on the dirt of the Alamo, so also God is drawing a line today, and He's challenging you and me to cross over and to put on the Christian armor and to stand up and fight for what's right and for what's good and against that which is wrong. What will your answer be? What will your answer be in the judgment if, in fact, we've laid aside our Christian armor and if we hadn't had the courage and the heart to stand up and to be counted? What will your answer be then? I don't want to wait till that time and have to be ashamed before my Lord. When judgment is assessed, I want to be a good soldier in His army. Don't you? I feel confident that you do. We need to review our own lives and in the light of what is transpiring and ask ourselves the question, the very incisive question. I know this is true, what Maxie is saying this morning, but what am I doing about it? Have I tried to wield an influence by the lifestyle that I live and by what I stand up for in the company of my friends and of my fellow workers on the job? Is it clear to them how I feel about these matters? Am I willing to discuss the Bible with them? I think we can use this movie to which we referred this morning. Because I can promise you, everyone that sees that movie, they're going to be talking about it and they're going to ask you, have you seen that movie? And you could use that as a springboard. Yes, I saw it. Wasn't it shameful and terrible that those people so brutally and cruelly killed the Son of God? And they'll surely agree with that. But what about today? What are people doing? By the very relentless march of the homosexual agenda, isn't that crucifying the Son of God anew, as it were? by the pornography that is prevailing in our society? Isn't that crucifying the Son of God anew? Isn't drunkenness and fornication and adultery and all the other sins responsible for the death of Christ? And the answer is yes. Oh, the big controversy has been, are the Jews the ones guilty? Well, the Bible says that they were involved. The Romans were involved. But you and I were involved. Christ bore in His body our sins upon the tree. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. He gave Himself for our sins. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. All of us have been guilty of sin. Therefore, whether we be a Jew or Gentile according to the flesh is inconsequential. The fact is that sin is the reason Christ died. To save men from sin. That's what the Bible says. John chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have life everlasting. For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Saved from what? Saved from sin and death. Saved from eternal separation from God. And thanks be to God, Christians can find that consolation and that comfort that there's no condemnation to those of us who've been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, because in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 1, Paul said there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Are you in Christ this morning, my friend? Do you appreciate God's love and His grace? Do you appreciate what Jesus Christ did for you in allowing those Roman soldiers to scourge Him, to beat Him in an unmerciful fashion for a long, long while, and then to take Him out to Golgotha and literally nail His hands and His feet to that cross, whereupon He hung for 6 long hours of excruciating pain and agony beyond our minds to comprehend. He could have come down, but He didn't. And the reason He didn't was because He did not want you to perish. He wanted you to have life and to have it abundantly and to have heaven as your home. But in order for any of us to have heaven as our home, we're going to have to really reckon with the fact that there is a line drawn. And we've got to be on one side or the other. We need to cross over that line and stand up and be counted as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. If you're present this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, we pray that you will come in humble, submissive obedience to the will of our Lord. Turn away from sin and repentance, confess His sweet name and be baptized straightway for the remission of sins. If you're a child of God and you know that good and well that you haven't stood up and be counted, why don't you come back this morning with a broken heart and seek God's forgiveness and make up your mind that from this day forward, I'm going to cross that line and I'll never recross it. I'll never regress. I'll never go back into the world. Never will I serve Satan again, but I will serve my Lord faithfully all the days of my life.